7. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into the message tonight. Heavenly Father, we bless you tonight. Lord, we thank you for the work of Calvary. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you bore our shame. Thank you, Lord, for new life. Lord, we thank you tonight for the operation of your Spirit. We pray for that anointing to be upon your word tonight. Lord, we ask for your grace in this time of fellowship in the word and in your Spirit. I pray, Lord, for that anointing to preach and teach as you desire. And, oh, Lord, we ask for that anointing that we can hear and receive everything that you are speaking to us tonight. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. This evening in 1 Peter chapter 5, one of the passages we're going to start at shows where God cares for us. You know, if there's one truth that the enemy doesn't want you to know, is how much God cares for you, is how much God loves you. If there's one truth that the enemy could just sever you from God on, it would be the fact that God cares for you, that he's made a way for you, that he knows you, that he loves you. Amen? It isn't for God in you. Hello. To know that God cares for us, so important. In verse number 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I want you to listen real closely as we get into this next verse, because this part is very, very important. If there's something that the enemy could do, it would be to spoil your knowing that God cares for you. If there's one thing that the enemy could do, it would be to cause your faith to be in not Jesus. If there's something that the enemy could do to spoil your faith, he will. It says in this next verse, in verses 8 and first part of 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In this first part of verse 9, whom resist steadfast. Fast in the faith. And I want to stop right there for a second and just show you that your resistance to the enemy of your soul rests in where your faith is. If your faith is not centered on Jesus Christ, if your faith is able to be moved, if your faith is able to be spoiled, if your faith is able to be shifted off of what it's supposed to be in, you will have no ability to resist the enemy of your soul. See, the resistance that you're able to bring, the resistance that God's given you is not in men, and it's not in methods, but it's in the man, Christ Jesus. It's in your faith in who he is and what he's done. And they started this, the Lord started this to so you would know God cares for you. And this care, he said, be sober. On this care. In other words, don't allow the things of life to intoxicate you and move you away from this care that God has for you, this love that God has for you, this relationship that God has for you. This is where it begins. But if the enemy can begin to move you off of that ground root issue right there, then what he's done is he's spoiled your ability to resist his tactics. Now, he's not out to play. It says he's looking for someone to devour. Amen. And we don't want to point fingers at anybody right now in this message, but it is a truth that the enemy is able to devour people. We know, people, that the enemy is spoiled. He's been able to destroy their faith and cause it to dry up at the root. He's caused it to rust out. He's caused it to dry out. He's caused it to burn out, to flame out. He's caused that candle to die out because he's able to sever their faith right there in this root issue to know that God cares for you. This is so important, and you need to listen to what God is speaking right here. I want you to know this important truth. This is a very important truth. God wants to bring you from a faith that can err to a faith that can endure. It's so important that we get this, because the enemy would love nothing more than for your faith to err. Amen. It's okay if you sing and shout. He don't even care if you tithe to the local church. He don't care if you wear the t-shirts or the banner or you keep your membership at a church. But what he would love to do is to cause your faith to err ever so slightly. What he would love to do is to get you to be fixated on something other than God's care for you. What God did for you on the cross. What God provided for you at Calvary. To know and understand that is the root and the issue here tonight. How you can resist the enemy is foundational to the longevity of your walk with God. You'll go from a faith that can err to a faith that can endure. One of the things that I want you to see is it says resist steadfast. Steadfast. This means that there's an all the time ongoing call of God on my life to resist every advance that the enemy brings against me. This means that I'm always on attention, that I'm always watching. I'm always being ever watchful over the vibrance of my faith. I'm making sure that my faith isn't drying out. I'm making sure that my joy is not waning out. I'm making sure that the joy of the Lord in my soul is not drying out. I'm making sure that I'm going forward in God and not staying plateaued in God. I'm making sure that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life is vibrant like it always has been. And if there's things in my life where those things are not happening, I've got to be steadfast in this thing. I've got to say, you know what? I need to change some things up. Maybe I've got to wake up an hour earlier so that I can spend more time in prayer. Maybe I've got to stop going to lunch so that I can spend time in the Word. Maybe I've got to cut some friends out of my life because they drag me down. Maybe I've got to do what I've got to do so that I can remain steadfast. This steadfastness is something that God won't do for you. It's something God tells you to do. Amen? Amen. There's a lot of things that God can do for you and will do for you, but some things God won't do. In other words, God won't make you love Him. God won't make you love Him. He invites you to love Him. God won't make you follow Him. He invites you to follow Him. Jesus told those disciples, He said, "Follow me." He didn't make them follow Him. Jesus said, "If you believe." He didn't make them believe. He said, "The greatest commandment is to love God." He didn't make them love God. And here you see the key to your ability to resist the enemy of your soul is found in you having faith. Your resistance is founded on faith. But God won't make you be steadfast. This is something you've got to do. This is a command to you. Now, if the enemy can spoil your faith, he can devour you. Understand that. If he can spoil your faith, your good looks, your smile won't cut it. Amen. If you don't have faith, if you don't have your faith right, if you don't have this vibrant faith in your life, listen to me, you can smile all you want. You can say, "Well, my name's on the register at the church, and I tithe, and I give, and I do, and I go above and beyond." But if this is a missing component, the enemy can devour you. The enemy can devour you. Let me show you something in 1 Timothy. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want to show you how people get erred. There's a word that Paul is telling Timothy here that I believe is very profound for our hour that we live in. You know there's a difference between professing faith and possessing faith? A lot of people profess truth, but not a lot of people possess the truth. Come on, somebody. I mean, it's one thing to say you know Jesus. It's another thing for Jesus to live inside you. Words are words, but Christ is real. And the Word of God tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Amen. Jesus said, "You got to be born again." It's not about what you profess, it's what you possess. Do you possess a born-again spirit? Are you a child of God? Does God live inside of you? This is the root and the marrow. You can profess all you want, but God is inviting you to possess the reality of new life in Him. That He in you and you in Him. Do you have it today? Because friends, if the enemy could spoil this, if he could spoil this, he can get you from being who God wants you to be to just being a professor of the faith, erring and being devoured. Look at these last two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in this passage. O Timothy, keep. That's the underlined word in my Bible. Keep. Keep. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You see, there are three things in this passage alone that can cause you to move from a possessing faith to a professing faith and erring from the faith. And those three things here we see are vain babblings, profane babblings, and being moved by science, falsely so-called. I don't want to touch on these things for a minute. This is not the matter before us tonight, but I do want to touch on these things because I believe God wants you to know what these things are. This vain babbling is, the word vain comes from vanity. It's empty. It's a shell. It's nothing. And you know how many times in our life we go about conversations and we get carried away with vain babblings, things that don't matter on the other side of the Jordan River. You know, there's things that we worry about here and now. Is it going to rain next week? Are the Cowboys ever going to win another Super Bowl? Am I going to get another car? We worry about these things, and they won't make a hill of beans when we get to the other side of the Jordan River. These are vain babblings. And if the enemy can get you to become a vain babbler, he'll begin to spoil your faith. You'll begin to be professing something you don't possess. See, you can't drink from bitter water and sweet water at the same time, according to James. You can't drink from the water of the world and the sweet water that comes from Christ alone. You can't operate in both sides of the system. Amen. You can't. God said, choose this day whom you'll serve. And here we see an important reality before us. Vain babblings is one of the things that plagues the church today. We talk about things that have no eternal value. We talk about things that do not benefit the bride of Christ. They're worthless. They're empty. How many times do we find ourselves entertaining thought that has no significance to our faith? We should be building one another's faith. Amen? Whenever we come into the house of God, we should be having our mind on God. We should be getting ready to worship the Lord God alone. Amen? It doesn't matter if we're going to Jack in the Box later. Amen. What matters is that we're going to set our hearts on the King and we're not going to time it. Amen. We're not going to make a formality out of it. But vain babblings are one of the things that spoil the bunch. Remember, we talked last night about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. And when it comes to our faith, a little bit of vain babbling will cause you to be a professor and no longer a possessor. So you can't play on both sides of the fence. You can't entertain the things of the world and have the power of God at the same time. We forfeit the power of God in our life through vain babblings. And you may say, that's a little thing. It's big to God. Look, this is one of the things that Paul's telling Timothy. He's like, hey, keep these things that I gave you. Don't do these things. The word keep here is very important. I told you I underline it in my Bible. The part of it that I want you to see is that there's this acute guarding. You know, that acute guarding, that is something so precious. It's something so important that you're hovering over, you're watching it very acutely, making sure meticulously that nothing is damaging your faith. That nothing's damaging your faith. It says to avoid profane babblings and vain babblings. Now, the word profane here in the Word of God is dealing with things that are not appropriate. Whenever you begin to look in the Old Testament about profane things, it's when somebody crosses the line and they begin to go into a place where they're not supposed to go. Maybe it would be a Gentile that goes into the tabernacle. Or maybe it would be somebody that's not a priest going into the Holy of Holies. Or maybe, you know, any number of things. But that's when we profane the things of God. It's just like whenever Moses was standing before the burning bush, God told Moses, take off your shoes. Don't profane this ground. We have to know and understand there's a reverence, and profanity will keep us away from the life of God. This is another area that the enemy can use to bring error, or, you know, error, if you want to say it like that. But this is a way that people become a professor and no longer a possessor because they begin to operate in profane things. What do we mean by that? Bring it into New Testament reality. Talking about things you don't need to be talking about. Crossing the line. You know, there was a situation we had one time years back. But it was somebody, they would tell jokes. They would tell jokes. You know, and I mean, I'm not anti-joke, I guess. But I really don't have a place in the house of God, I don't think. And we had someone that would tell jokes. And not only would they just tell jokes, but they were borderline inappropriate. They were profane. And we corrected this person and said, you can't be doing this. You're crossing the line and causing women to blush. How sad is that in the house of God? And the reality is, this person ended up erring from the faith. The enemy was able, and this person professed faith. This person professed many things. They could tell you many of the deep things. This book was written on this year. But yet, because they allowed the enemy of their soul to touch this area, and they were moved by profane things, it caused a split. They were no longer able to resist the enemy, and they erred from the faith. Their faith became something no longer possessed, but something professed. You can also use profane words in innuendo. You know, if somebody's not your wife, don't be telling them they're cute. There's things that you can use in innuendo, and all of these are profane things. You don't tread in those places. You don't go there. You don't allow your words to go there. Another area that this is whenever people make God common or use God's name as a curse word. Oh, nothing gets under my skin worse than that. When somebody brings out God's name as a curse word, you know, they don't use their mother's name as a curse word. They don't use their father's name as a curse word, but Jesus' name, or, you know, they'll throw that out there. Or using God's name as something common. OMG. OMG, that's funny. This is a way of profane, and what it does is it begins to rot your faith. It begins to cause decay to come into your faith. It's one of those areas that the enemy of your soul will subtly cause decay and rot in your faith whenever you flippantly use the name of God instead of reverencing the name of God and honoring the name of God and glorying God for that name above every name, the name of Jesus. And this other one here is oppositions of science, falsely so-called. What this is anything that opposes God's word. Probably one of the easiest ones that you can see that opposes God's word is the theory of evolution. This unproven theory of evolution has eroded the faith of children in high school and universities for the last 50 years. Not only has this thing eroded the faith and the confidence of God's children and their faith in the Word of God, but what it's done is it's caused them to err from the faith completely, to turn away from the Word of God and to turn away from trusting God because they were moved into science, falsely so called. Never forget the theory of evolution is a theory, and not only is it a theory, but it was a breeding ground for some of the worst racism that our world has ever seen. Racism's another one of those things that is a science that is falsely so-called. God created us all. We're all from the same blood. Amen. That's why we don't, that's a white man. That's a red man. That's a man of God. Don't allow science, falsely so-called, to bring you down to the level of the devil. Another area that this false science is moving in our generation is gender studies. You know, you can get a degree in gender studies now. You can honestly get a degree in gender studies. And I saw a thing where a guy went to a teacher, a professor at a university, this gender study degree. And he said, well, can you tell me what a woman is? And this professor who does gender studies couldn't even tell him what a woman was. We're making ourselves stupid. But when we allow these things into the church, what happens is, we begin to err from the faith. We begin to lose confidence in the things of God. Another one of the areas that this really is growing in the church world is genealogy. Genealogical lines, Hebrew roots. Our family's from Israel. We're the in, you're the out. God said, whosoever. So nanabubu. There's no in and out as far as genealogy is concerned in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus shed his blood for the whole world that whosoever will can come and be saved. That's how the New Testament works. Maybe your great-great-great-grandpa is Jacob or Joshua or Abraham. Good for you. But we're all God's children, and God invites us all to be reconciled to him by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And these things, what happens is these things destroy the confidence and they rot away the faith of people today. And they lead people in error, and they no longer have an enduring faith. Now, I know I'm going on about things that aren't fun, talking about vain things and talking about profane things and science falsely so-called, but you need to know these are areas that the enemy operates in. Paul's warning Timothy not to allow yourself to go in these areas because they will bring you to a place to where you're a professor, not a possessor. You'll err from the faith and err greatly. And I know none of you wants to err from the faith, so you need to take heed. Underline, if you do, that word keep. That's what I want you to know. God's calling you to keep these things. Keep the Word of God. Keep the things that God tells you in the Word of God. Don't allow yourself to be moved into vanity or profanity or into false science. But keep the Word of God. Let the Word of God be what guides your steps. Let the Word of God be the truth for your life. Your Word, O God, is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Your Word, O God. Jesus even said, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The call of God on our life is to eat the Word of God, to live by the Word of God, and let it guide us. Don't allow the enemy to bring these things in, to move you off of the root issue. Take special care. Take special care to eliminate these things from your life. If you're given over to talk about things that are worthless, if you're given over to talk about things that are vanity, look, we could be having the best church service ever, and you could be, you know, back in the back talking to somebody about how dry the grass is. What's that going to matter in 1,000 years? What's that going to matter in 10,000 years? Is it going to rain next week? Now, I know we need to know whether it's going to rain because you might want to wash your car. But I'm talking about when it comes to the things of God, we need to make sure that we're not given over to vain thoughts, vain babbling, as the Word of God says. These things will cause you to be a babbler. Amen. Now, I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul said here. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We're going to get down to the root issue of what our faith is founded on here tonight. And then we're going to move into where enduring faith is. So what we're going to do here is we're going to talk about the root of our faith. Then we're going to get into the enduring faith part. How many of you want to have faith that endures the test of time? I don't want to be one of those people that err. I don't want to be one of those people that flames out. I want to be that person that endures to the end. And you're not going to be able to endure to the end if you don't have the foundation right. You're not going to be able to endure to the end if the foundation's wrong. And if the enemy can bring those types of things that we just talked about into your life, then your faith will be rendered obsolete. Again, God told us that the adversary, amen, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How important is it that our faith is pure and strong? How important is it that we don't allow our faith to get corrupted by these types of things? Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is getting to the issue. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, read with me verses 1 through 5 tonight. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, how many of you think that Paul knew more things than the cross? He obviously knew things about the Hebraic traditions. He obviously knew a lot more because he wrote over a third of the New Testament. So he obviously knew more than just simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But he said, "I determined not to know those things." There's a determination in Paul that he's saying, "I'm not going to allow myself to be moved by anything other than my faith being in Jesus and in the cross. This is the foundation of the faith." And God wants to know if you're determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is how you know that God loves you. This is how you know that God cares about you. Jesus Christ, He incarnated in flesh. Unless He had done that, you'd still be in your sins. Not only did He incarnate in flesh, but He went to the cross. And He allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross in your place, bearing your sin and shame. He allowed Himself to suffer and to be humiliated to purchase your soul. This is the thing that our faith is fixed on. When he's saying, "I determined to know nothing else," he's saying, "This is the most preeminent thing that I know. Everything that I preach, this comes out of it. Everything that I teach, this comes out of it. Every song I sing, it's about Jesus, Him incarnating in flesh and dying on the cross for our sins. Everything we teach and preach and sing about, everything we fellowship about, has to be founded on the rock of who Jesus is and what He did on the cross. Anything else than that, it will be a faith that can decay, a faith that can deteriorate, and it will lead you to error. And it'll be a faith that you'll not be able to resist the enemy." You have to know this. There's a determination that you have to have. Listen, let me say it like this. If Paul had to be determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, shouldn't we? So you can take a step back, and a lot of people, you know, when you read that, and they're like, "Yeah, Paul's crazy for Jesus." Hold up. Aren't you supposed to follow Paul as he follows Jesus? Is that not one of the commands? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And here we see him saying, I determine this. Can we see that? I'm not going to specialize. I'm not going to major in the minors. I'm going to major in the majors. I'm not going to get fixated on the things that are out of my control. I love how Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, some people read the Word of God in Greek and some in Hebrew. And he said, but I read it in the Holy Ghost. Some people, they get fixated on the minor nuances of how this verb tense is. And they get so nuanced on what this word could mean or would mean. And they get so nuanced on this and they get so nuanced on that that they miss the meaning of the whole Word of God. Everything points to Jesus. Everything points that you're a dirty, rotten sinner. But we have a good God who came down to this rotten earth and He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross for our sins. And that's the only way that a person can be saved. This is what our faith is founded on. Anything else than that is fluff, it's confetti, and it won't stand the test of time. He said in verses 3 through 5, he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. See, this is the mark of a man of God. Not that we're fearing people, we're fearing God. We're not here to tell jokes. We're not here to bring ungodly innuendo, to vain babble, to have profane conversations. We're not here to get all up into genealogies and all these types of things. What are we here for? To see God move. To reverence God, to see God at work in our lives, that we have more of God. Amen. That God has more of us. Amen. He said in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, key word, that your faith, everybody say my faith. That your faith, Paul, he determined not to know anything else. He didn't use sweet words. He didn't use $5 words. He didn't even use $2 words. He said, I broke it down for you. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why God uses people. He uses the humble. He uses the meek. He uses the small. He uses the fishermen. Amen. He uses the tax collectors. He uses the prostitutes. He uses those that society said they'll never get it. They can't get it. They're way past it. That's the ones that God uses because He loves to confound the wise. People, they sit back with their cigars and they profess all these things, but they don't possess the living reality of Christ in them. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Start there. Put your cigar out. But these people, they profess these things and they make themselves to be wise. But here Paul said, I determine none of that. Because what you need is you need to know where faith is founded. You need to know Jesus and Him crucified and not use enticing words, but to know the demonstration of the Spirit and power. There's a testimony behind the witness of God. Anytime the cross is preached and somebody gets saved, born again, set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed, delivered from demonic influences, anytime God begins to do a work in somebody, there's a demonstration of the power of God. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, I didn't come to give you a catechism that you need to memorize. I came to give you a God that can set you free. I came so that you can know Jesus, so that you can know freedom, so that you can know the power of God. That's what will sustain your soul. That's what will sustain your soul. Not to have this catechism you profess, but to have a Christ that you possess. And if you'll allow God to do this work in you, you'll have a faith that endures, that will not err. The enemy of your soul will love nothing more than to spoil your faith, to get you to be moved off of the foundation. But if he can get you, if he can get you to be moved off that foundation, you will not be able to resist his tactics. You, as Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I pray for you. You know Jesus is praying for you. We talked last week about Jesus being your intercessor. We talked last night about the Holy Ghost being your intercessor. You have God Almighty interceding for you. Don't allow the enemy to corrupt you. Heaven is cheering you on. Heaven is saying, don't be moved off this. Look at these words. How powerful is it that Paul, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who knew the law greater than anyone, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who knew all these things, determined to know nothing but Jesus. How much more we? How much more we? Man, we got to get back to setting our hearts on Jesus. We got to get back to loving God with all our heart. We got to get back to the cross. We got to get back to complete surrender and setting our heart upon Him. I want to show you something in Hebrews. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to get into enduring faith right now. Enduring faith. As I showed you earlier, the enemy of your soul would love nothing more than for you to have a faith that errs. But God would love nothing more than you to have a faith that endures. Endures what, preacher? Endures pain, suffering, setbacks, tests. A faith that endures the refining. Oh, man, if Jesus had to go those 40 days in the desert and was tested, don't you know you'll be tested? Jesus prays all night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has to submit his will to the Father's will. Don't we? These are the things that our faith must get centered on Christ so that we can endure the test, the trials, setbacks, sufferings, challenges that life brings. It says in verse number 1 and 2, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 in this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. A couple of things I want to point out in this passage is an enduring faith is a faith that is able to run the race with patience. Every time I've ever run, I just wanted the race to be over as soon as I started. I never ran as many miles as these kids, but every time I ever started, I was ready for it to be over as soon as it started. But you know, God is likening your walk of faith to a race. And God is saying, run this race with patience. Meaning, know that every time you take a step, it must be a step of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The enemy would love nothing more than for your faith to give up as soon as it gets out of the chute. For you to begin to walk by sight. For you to begin to walk by the natural carnal things of life. But God's telling you, run this race with patience. Trust in God. Putting your hopes in God's hands. Believing and trusting Him above everything else. Run your race with patience. And He tells you some of the ways to do this, but know that that's an enduring faith. How many of you want to be able to run your race with patience? There's a day coming that God's going to call you home. There's a day coming your breath's going to escape your lungs and not come back. There's a day coming that your number's going to be called in the bingo of heaven, right? Calling your number. It's time to come up. And on that day, you better hope that you ran your race with patience. Amen. God's good. God's good. Make sure that your faith is vibrant to the end. Make sure that you're full of faith to the last trumpet blows. Make sure that your faith is as full on your last day as your first day. Make sure that when you exit this place, you're able to exit with the hallelujah. Amen. Old Brother Ravenhill used to say he wanted to live so close to God that whenever he died, that the devil had a party. He's out of here, finally. And that man of God prayed so much, they probably did have a party when he exited. But you see, we should desire that our faith is as on fire and on full on our last day as our first day. That's how you run with patience. We don't start out on fire. And it's so sad how people in the church treat young Christians, and they'll say, oh, you're all excited now, but that fire will flame out. Just wait. Life will get you like it got me. All that shows you is someone that didn't keep the things that God entrusted to them. That shows you someone whose faith waned off of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Their faith grew cold and bitter because their heart moved off of Jesus. If you'll keep your heart on Jesus, your heart will never grow cold or bitter. You'll never desire the filth of the world if you're drinking from the fountain of God. You'll never desire the sewage, the trash of the world if you're eating the manna from heaven. If Jesus is the bread of life in your soul, you'll never need the food from the table of the devil. God's calling you to this place where you're running your race with patience. That on your last day, you're as fired up, full of God, zealous for the things of God. You're singing the praises of God. You're on fire your last day just as much as your first day. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what it's like to be in my shoes. I don't. But God's calling you to run your race with patience. Amen. I know, and God's not telling you to sing zippity-doo-dah when you're going through a tragedy. You don't sing to a heavy heart according to the Word of God. But I tell you what, the medicine for your soul is Jesus. And when you get to that place where you still understand that there's still a balm in Gilead, that Jesus is still the healer of every broken heart, that every broken heart that draws near to Him, He mends them, He makes them whole, it'll cause you to sing hallelujah. Oh, it says, run your race with patience. It's set before you. A couple of things I want to touch on real quick in this passage. It says to lay aside every weight. In order for you to run your race, you got to lay aside every weight. You never see anybody running a race with carrying a big box. Some of you are running your race carrying a big box. Trying, aren't you? Trying real hard. The context of that laying aside every weight is things that are not beneficial to your walk with God. that you're carrying around. We could call them vain things. This is excess weight. Vain things are excess weight in our lives. You know, there comes a point in time where we have to say, you know what? In order for me to run this race, these things that are not beneficial to my walk with God, they've got to decrease so that the power of God in my life can increase. These things have got to go so that the power can come. I need God in my life more than these vain things. In order for you to run your race with patience, you're going to have to let go of weight. And you can let the Holy Ghost tell you what that weight is. But we're all liable to pick up weights along the way. Amen. So you have to make that determination that anything that's not beneficial to your finishing your race faithfully, to let it go. Let it go. It says also in this first verse, not only are you supposed to lay aside every weight, it says the sin which does so easily beset us. You know what a besetting sin is? I loved studying this one time. I was studying, what is a besetting sin? And I was talking about it. What is a besetting sin? And that word there, besetting, it speaks of someone whose shoes are not tied. The laces are undone and they're walking and they keep tripping over their own selves because they won't tie their shoes. A besetting sin is something that you know is in your life, but it keeps tripping you up. But it's something you brought into this thing and it's something you won't let go. You just say, well, that's just the way I am. Don't park in my spot and I won't hit your car. That pride there is a besetting sin. It's something you won't let go of. A besetting sin, the picture of it is that shoe that is untied that keeps tripping you every step. Maybe you can go a few steps. Maybe you can go three or four steps. But eventually, you're going to step on those shoelaces again. Ba-boom. A besetting sin. Lord, these things, when God brings you in and God makes you a new creature, old things pass away. And if there's something that you brought into this, it's a besetting sin, you got to take that to the cross and say, Lord, you made me a new creature, and I need your help in letting this thing go. I need deliverance from this issue. It's greater than me. It's stronger than me. And I've been battling it my whole life, but I'm giving it to you. Because I know with you, God, all things are possible. I've known people that have been drug addicts since they were kids that got set free. I know people that have battled pornography since they were kids that God set free. But if you don't bring these things to God, it will be a besetting sin your whole life. You may be able to go a couple of steps. You may be able to go five steps, seven steps, but eventually you'll step on those shoelaces again and you will fall flat on your face. And God's saying, if you're going to be able to run this race, if you're going to run with patience the race that God has set before you, you're going to have to let go of the weight. And you're going to have to let go of those besetting sins. Those things that have plagued you all your life. You know, God has a way of delivering us from these things. There was a time in my life when I was younger. I didn't realize it at the time, but there was something besetting in my life, and it was a fear. It was an ungodly, demonic harassment. I had a recurring dream ever since I was a kid. It was the same dream over and over and over, and every time I dreamed it, this demonic presence would stare right at me, right at my soul. I didn't realize it at the time, but it struck fear in my life. It kept me back. It was something that was very besetting to my walk with God. But I want to tell you, the day that I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I began to dream godly dreams. God began to give me prophetic dreams. And from that day to this day, I've never had that dream that I used to have as a kid. And I remember that first time I had a prophetic dream and that thing was broken, I thought, am I going to have good dreams from this point forward? And I asked God that. Is this different now? There was something that was besetting me. I thought it was just going to be a part of my life. I thought it was going to be something I would just have to deal with. I didn't even know it was besetting. I just thought it was part of me. And you see, when the enemy has a besetting sin in your life, you look at it the same way. You say, well, this is just a part of me. It's something I've got to deal with that you don't know about. It's something that nobody really knows on the outside about me. It's something that I always deal with, and I know how to manage it. I know how to get around it. I know how to deal with it, but it's something that I always have to go through. And most other people don't know. They don't have to go through it. That's when the enemy really has a besetting sin in your life. When you begin to think like that, God doesn't want you to have that. God doesn't want you to have something besetting you. God wants you to be free indeed. God wants you to have the liberty of the Holy Ghost in your life. God wants you to be clean. God wants you to be free. God wants you to operate in faith. And He does not want you to have a besetting sin, something that has been with you all of your life, something you don't even talk about a lot with people. That's what God wants to set you free of. These weights, these vain things, these besetting sins. In this last part, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, in all these things, in these weights and in these besetting sins, in all of these things, our faith, again, has to be centered and root on Jesus Christ. He is the author. That's the beginning. He's the progenitor of it. He is the father of it. He's the maker of it. He is the one that is the rock of it. He said, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He will see you to the end. When your heart is set upon Him and not moved, not wavered to the left or to the right, when your faith is steadfast upon Him, you'll make it to the end. I want to tell you this evening, there's an enduring faith that God wants to birth in you. But there's a faith that errs that the enemy wants to plant in you. And if the enemy can get this faith that errs planted in you, you will not be able to resist him steadfastly. You will not be able to resist the tactics. You will eventually succumb. This is the matter at hand. Do you have a faith that endures or a faith that errs? I want you to ask God tonight, Lord, search me. Search me. And if my faith is beginning to have some warning signs, if my faith has got some check engine lights on it, if my faith is little carnal, Lord, I want a pure faith. I want a refined faith. I want a faith that's full of God. I want a faith that endures to the end. I want a faith that will not waver. I want you to know, look to the left and to the right. These people won't stand next to you on Judgment Day. It's going to be you standing in Judgment Hall. It's going to be you. People to your left and right may walk away from you. They may go on and live for God and you not. You may walk away from them. But the reality is each and every one of you is going to stand before God yourself. How critical is it that we get our faith right? Amen. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you tonight. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to hear the word of God. Lord, we thank you for the word tonight. I pray, God, that this would be a word in due season. I pray, God, this would be a word in due season for the child of God who maybe not doesn't even know the peril that they are in. But I pray, God, that this word, Lord, gives them that light to show them. And Lord, those of us in here tonight, God, that we're going forward in you. I pray, God, that you would use this word, just plant it in our soul, that we would never be moved off of the rock of our faith, that we would never be moved. Lord, we give ourselves over to you and we commit ourselves to you. And we pray, God, that you would purify us, that you would refine us, that you would mold us and make us into the men and women of God that you've called us to be, that we may run our race with patience to the end. Lord, we ask tonight for your grace. If you're here tonight and God's speaking to you, I want to pray for you before we open our altars. If you're here, God's speaking to you, I want you to raise your hand before we open these altars. So I can pray. Thank you, 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 thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Thank you. Father, you see the hands lifted in this church tonight, God. We thank you for this opportunity to hear the word of God. Lord, we pray that your word would not return null or void, but it would accomplish what you set it out to accomplish in us. Lord, that purpose would be birthed in us. Lord, that you would renew us, that you would make us new tonight, that this would be the night that everything changes in our walk with you. Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, for your blessing over those that raise their hand. God, that you would do an amazing work in them right now. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to open up their altars right now, give you an opportunity. Your high priest, Jesus, awaits you. If you want to come to these altars, we invite you to come. If you want me to pray with you, I'll meet you in the middle.